blessing. And so we're glad to be able to do that. And so to start off this morning, I have a little exercise, a little game, if I can pick this up, called Hang the Pastor. So it's Grace Bible Church's version of Hangman. So let's see if you guys are compassionate and keep me from getting hung this morning. And this is actually going to be the only ones who can guess this right now are those who are 21 and younger. So if you're younger than, if you're 21 or younger, then you can either guess the letter or try to guess what word this is. But we'll see how you guys do this morning. I'm going to try to put this in a way where place where everybody can see, but I know that not everyone will be able to see. So stretch your neck if you can. All right. So any letters that you want to guess, start off today. You can just call them out and I'll tell you if they're in there or not. Just go ahead. Letters. What was that? A, did I hear? Ooh, very good. Did you look? Okay, we got an A. This side, this side. S? No S. I'm a lousy speller, so this is going to be tough for me. There's the pastor's big head. Okay. So from the back over here. What? T. Very good. We got a T on this side. E. Okay. Okay. Big chest. Thin waist. Pastor. Okay. Over on this side. C? Now here's C? Oh, brother. Here's a leg. It's all face on it. I'm not sure if I should put a smile on it or not yet, but I'll go ahead and try. Okay. We have a C. So I got to write the letters down, right? So S, E, and C, right? Nice league in football. Here we got over here. Anybody? Letter? What? B. Nice. Another leg here. Over here. You're not supposed to want to hang the pastor. I'm not even going to accept that. I'm refusing that. R. Very good. Thank you, college student. That doesn't may look like an R, but that's an R. I. Good. Okay. There we go. I. Can everybody see this here? Okay, we're on this side. Ooh, very good. Somebody knows how to play with the I, the T, and the I. Again, yeah, here we go. Here we go. In the back. Any guesses? All right, we'll go with that, but that doesn't on here. Okay, D, we got an arm coming out here. All right, we're going to put a hand on this, and he's going to be going to hold a Bible. And Judy said he needs a bicep, so there's his bicep right there. Okay. All right. Over here. N, very good. You're missing a key letter here. Over here. U, no U. And now we got another arm. And a big old hand. Okay. We're getting close to getting hung here, guys. Come on now. Bat in the back. Oh, wait a minute. There's another T. Oh, yeah, it is going on. There we go. There we go. Okay. What? Oh. I told you I was a lousy speller. Okay, are we getting closer now over here? We got any more letters? How about guesses from anyone 21 years in anybody want to guess who's 21 years old or younger? We only got one letter that's left. And they're in two slots. Now that I do know. Okay, well, how about guessing the word? Who can guess the word? Who's, if you're 21 years old or younger? What? Ah, from the pastor's son. Propitiation. Very good. All right. Look, the pastor was saved, even though he's a horrible speller. There we go. Okay. All right. All right, so propitiation. We want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And there's two words that... Okay, propitiation. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's see if we can make it without any more mishaps. All right. So propitiation kind of goes along with a word called expiation. And they're very close in meaning, but yet they're different. And there's important differences, and they're both important for the sake of the gospel. All right, I have two definitions. A sacrifice that satisfies holy anger. Number one, you see it up there. And the second definition is an offering that takes away guilt. Okay, how many think that propitiation is number one, a sacrifice that satisfies holy anger? Raise your hand if you think that. How many think that propitiation is number two, an offering that takes away guilt? Okay, so we had a lot of undecided voters in here. Okay, so you are correct. The ones who voted, it is. Propitiation is a sacrifice that satisfies holy anger. Expiation is an offering that takes away guilt. The idea is this. Propitiation is that there is that God is angry at us, that there is anger at us, and propitiation, a sacrifice is required to take away his anger, his wrath, his holy indignation. Expiation means is we get out of a mess. We get out of a jam by an offering or a sacrifice. Now, usually the gospel is connected to expiation more than propitiation. When we think of the gospel, we think about the fact that Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? He died for my sins, right? He died so I could be forgiven. He died so that I could be redeemed. He died so that my guilt could be taken away. That's what we normally think of the gospel, as we should, and that's expiation. The gospel is closely connected in kind of modern lingo with expiation, and we very rarely talk about propitiation, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let me give you two examples and see if you can identify. First one, refuse to pay, okay? Put you in a scenario. You did it, and this Rob would understand the scenario. Okay, so you did some labor for me. You came to my house, you did a job, and you did a great job. You got done with the job, and I liked the job, but I really didn't like opening my wallet. And so I refused to pay you for a job. Well, you're not going to take it, and so what you do is you decide to take me to court. So you take me to court, the judge hears the case, he goes down with you and says, listen, if you don't pay him this amount, if you don't pay the person this amount, then you're going to jail. Now, I have an option. If I pay the amount that is owed, then I then will be free from guilt. Legally, I will be free from guilt. The judge says, pay or go to jail. I pay, the guilt has been removed. All right? Second example. Carol is very angry with me because I've been a blockhead. Okay? Happens once in a while. All right? So, I know about it. So on the way home, I stop by 7-Eleven and I buy her a Slurpee. Now, most of you guys probably buy flowers. I buy Slurpees or I buy a mix of Dr. Pepper and Diet Coke. You know, I go to like the Circle K. That's the best price. So you go to Circle K and get the big one for Dr. Pepper and Diet Coke. So either that or a Slurpee, and that's what I bring home. And it doesn't always work, right, fellas? But you're giving it your college try, so you get the Slurpee, you know your wife is mad at you, and you go, hey, here you go, honey, and maybe she won't be mad at you anymore. Okay, those are your two, and let's just say in this scenario, she's no longer mad because you gave her the Slurpee. Those are two of the examples, A and B. Carol's angry, B. Refuse to pay, A. Question, which one of those fits under propitiation? Now, don't be afraid. You're not going to be kicked out if you answer wrong. How many think refuse to pay is propitiation? Raise your hand. Okay. How many think that Carol is angry is propitiation? Raise your hand. So still many of you do not want to answer the question, do you? Okay. Well, let me help you out with that. To refuse to pay Refuse to pay what? To refuse to pay. If I refuse to pay, and then the lawyer comes down and says, listen, here's the judgment, you're either going to jail or you do pay. And if I pay, my guilt then has been taken away. The person who I've been working, the person who I was supposed to pay still may be angry with me. They still may not want to do work for me anymore. Our relationship may not be restored, but my legal guilt has been removed. That's expiation. Okay, my guilt has been removed. Whereas propitiation is Carol's anger is removed when I give her this gift. Her anger is taken away when I give her this gift. That's propitiation. See, pro as the idea, pro and ex. Ex means out, means to take away, to take something out. Pro means for someone, for something. This is a gift offered for someone. Propitiation is about an offering or a sacrifice that changes God's attitude about us. That's the idea. So, propitiation is a sacrifice that removes the guilt or removes God's anger from us. So, open your Bibles, please. We'll see it written in Scripture for us. It's to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll read just verses 19 through 25, I believe. Romans chapter 3. I have a third example on the board that I didn't mention, and that's an example from the Bible. It's in Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. And Terry would know about this. You guys have been going, and you guys have been going through Genesis. And so here in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is about to meet Esau. And he hears that he's going to have a meeting with Esau, and he's wronged Esau. And as a result of this, Jacob is afraid of this meeting with Esau. And so what does Jacob do? He sends all sorts of people in gifts ahead of himself. And he's hoping by the time that Esau gets all the gifts and gets through all these other people, by the time that Esau gets to him, he will no longer want to kill him. That's his hope. And in Genesis chapter 32 verse 20, it says in that verse that Jacob did this to appease Esau. And that's the idea here of propitiation, to appease. Okay, Romans verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. All the world stands guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the justification. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. No difference between who? Jew and Gentile. All who believe, whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile, does at this point the gospel comes and says it doesn't matter your ethnicity. What matters is if you have faith in Christ. It matters if you're under the blood of Christ, if you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Verse 23, very familiar. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. So understand that previously in the Old Testament, when God was appeased, it was only temporary. There was no permanent propitiation until Christ came. First thing I want us to notice is then the reason for propitiation. Well, we see back in verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth should be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The reason for propitiation is because we have broken the law. We are lawbreakers, every single one of us. Down further it says, all have sinned, doesn't it? In verse 23, all have sinned. In 1 John chapter 3, it says that sin is lawlessness. In James chapter 2, it says, even if you keep the whole law, but only break it in one little small point, you have broken the entire law. We are all guilty before God. We are all lawbreakers, and we are criminals in the courtroom of God. And so, the justice of God demands our punishment. And so we need propitiation. Isn't it really? Have you ever thought about the fact of why the law, when it was given on two tablets instead of one? Couldn't God have just given them the law on one tablet? But he gave it in two. Now, I don't know if this for sure is the answer, but it certainly fits here in this context. Because it symbolized the fact that we could never keep the law, that always, when the law was presented to us right away, it was already broken by us. We are violators of that law, and so the law is even handed to us broken in two pieces. And where was that law put? Where did Moses put that law? Does anybody remember? In the ark. In the ark. And where was the ark? In the Holy of Holies. And who was in the Holy of Holies? The very glory, Shekinah glory of God dwelled in that. So in the very presence of God, day and night, in His very presence, where He would display His glory right in His presence, was the broken commandments. A reminder to God at all times that His people and all people were lawbreakers. We are guilty. Number one, the reason why we need propitiation is because we're lawbreakers. The number two reason why we need propitiation is because God is angry. God is angry. That's something we have to deal with. We have to recognize God is angry. Now, I tell you what, there's a lot of teachers, a lot of scholars who don't want to talk about that. They refuse that. They actually will refuse that. They will translate words differently in Scripture because they do not like that. They refuse that idea. They say, no, no, God is love, love, love. And the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world. It's not God's wrath that separates me from God. It is only my sin. It is my sin that separates me from God, not His wrath. It's all love from His perspective. And we can't deny the fact that God is love. So where does the wrath fit in? Well, here's two things. Here, let me explain to you why they say that. First of all, why would they run away from the idea of an angry God or a God that's wrathful? First of all, who wants that, right? I mean, really, let's just say practically, who wants to live under the cloud of an almighty God that's angry at you? I don't. Nobody does. So very practically, we may want to skirt around that issue. And secondly, it's because as they think about it, It to them, in their minds, what it says is it's driving God down to the level of pagan deities and pagan gods. Because if you read history, if you read about the Greek gods, if you see how pagan deities deal with their people, they're always angry. You ever notice that? They're mad, they're angry, they're capricious, they're unpredictable. You just have to always, you just never know how the gods are going to act. You gotta be careful because the gods may get you for that. The gods are kind of a divine boogeyman. And they don't want to associate the Almighty God with these pagan deities. And I appreciate that because that is not who our God is. In fact, God is the last thing you can say about God is that He's unpredictable. The truth is that He is very predictable. His character tells us that He is faithful. That he keeps His word. If He says it, He will do it. The Bible also tells us that He's immutable, or that He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So one thing we can know for sure about our God, that He is predictable. He will do what He says. And of course, He is love. But His love
demands that he does not set aside his justice. His faithfulness demands that he is consistent with who he is. You may say, well, he's God, right, Pastor? He's God. I mean, why can't he just forgive us? I mean, come on. We're just us. We're just, you know, we just mess up. We just all mess up all the time. So, and God's God. He's in charge. Can't he just say, all right, I forgive everybody? He can't do that and be consistent with who he is and be called the truth and be called faithful and be called just and be called holy. All those things be wiped away for who he is as a person if he would just look over and wink at sin. He can't do that. And so the mere character of God demands that he deals with sin. It demands. So here's some verses that just, I mean, I understand the reason why you want to skip over the fact that we, all of us in here this morning, all of your friends, all of your family, at some point in their life, they need to deal with the fact that there is an angry God who's looking down upon them. Psalm 7, verse 11. This is not my words. This is the word of God. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is a just God. God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. John 3:36, after the important passage in the gospel presentation of the gospel, talks about those who reject Christ. It says in verse 36 of chapter 3 of John that the wrath of God abides on them. Can you imagine that position, having the wrath of God? I mean, we talk about wanting to abide in Christ. But here it says that the wrath of God abides on those who reject him. That's a scary thought. Romans 1:18. We're in the book of Romans. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is a real thing that we have to deal with. Understand this about sin. In God, from God's perspective, sin is not just business. Sin is personal. He takes it personally. You cannot have fellowship with God and have unconfessed sin in your life at the same time. Fellowship with God requires your confession of your sin, and fellowship with God requires propitiation. So that's the reason why. Let's talk about the road to propitiation. The road to propitiation really begins back in Leviticus chapter, well, it begins a little further back, but we're not going to go any further back than Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 is the arrangement of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom Day Kippur Atonement. Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. You have the order of how that's supposed to be. And first, the priest is supposed to make an offering for himself before he can begin to do anything. He has to make a particular offering for himself and sacrifice a young bull. After that is done, they bring two goats up to the front. Two young goats. And they bring the goats up, and they take lots. And one goat is going to be sacrificed, and the other goat is going to be set free, called the scapegoat. So the one goat that's going to be sacrificed, the high priest who now has been, who God has been appeased by for his sin, and so now he can enter the very presence of God. And so he enters the presence of God, and he sacrifices this goat. And you know where he sprinkles that goat? You might know where he does that? Right in the Ark of the Covenant. What's in the Ark of the Covenant? The law. The broken law. So God looks down from heaven. God is in heaven, or God is God's glorious presence there. And in God's presence is this constant reminder that we as people have broken his law. The priest comes in and he sprinkles blood on top of that. And as he sprinkles that blood and it drips down over the Ark of the Covenant, God sees the blood and no longer the broken law. And he's appeased, not permanently, just for a time. That's the reason why they had to do it year after year after year after year until Christ came. Nothing permanent. But there was an appeasement that was being made. And then what happened to the other goat? The other goat is, so you have propitiation there being done, right? In the Holy holy place. Propitiation is being done. Well, where is expiation? Expiation is being done in the other goat. So the other goat is outside. It's the one that got chosen to be the scapegoat. So the sins of the people are put on it. Think about what's happening here. The sins of the people are put on that goat, and that goat is pushed out of the camp so it never can return. All the sins of the people are put on that goat, and it is set free in the wilderness, never to return. Does that remind you of any promise about our sin? Doesn't not the Bible say that He will take our sin and throw them away as far as the east is from the west, never to return? And so the sin is put on that back of that goat, and it is sent out. Our guilt has been removed in a symbolic way as this goat is being sent out. We see propitiation and expiation in the Day of Atonement. Notice, however, that before that goat could be sent out with the sins of the people on it, blood had to be shed. Before sins could be forgiven, before those remission of sins, remission means to be carried away. When we talk about our sins being remissed, or with the remission of our sins, it's talking about our sins have been carried away. And so before that goat could carry away our sins, that first goat's blood needed to be sprinkled upon the altar where those two angels sat. Remember? The two angels. So at that moment, do you see the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Promise that God and man had made, God and the nation of Israel, contained inside of it the broken law. Because they had broken that covenant, they had broken that law, that was in God's presence. So the Ark of Covenant was actually a seat of judgment for the people. But at that moment, when the blood was sprinkled upon it, it no longer is a seat of judgment, it becomes a seat of mercy. That is the reason why it's called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. What a beautiful picture this is of the blood of Christ, which brings us peace and God's and satisfaction for God. The way that I want you to remember propitiation is this. That the death of Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath permanently. It satisfied Him so that His wrath will no longer be on the people of God. Never, ever, ever, ever again. It satisfied Him. He could just go like that. See, normally when we think of the death of Christ, as we should, we think that Jesus died for me, right? Jesus died for the world, right? You know that Jesus died for God. God needed His wrath to be satisfied so that He could give His mercy and grace to a repentant people. He could not give His mercy and grace until justice was satisfied. And so when Jesus died, not only did He die for me, but He died for the Godhead because He brought satisfaction into the Godhead, and God would no longer have to pour out His wrath on a repentant people because Jesus Christ paid for their sin. Wow, what a picture. What a look at the cross of Christ and how significant it was. That's why we have verses like this in Isaiah 53:11. This is stuff that's in the Bible here, folks. Isaiah 53:11 says about the Father. It says that the Father, or God, shall see the travail of His soul. Whose soul? Christ's soul. That the Father will see the travail, the agony of His soul. You know what it says? He shall be satisfied. Why would He be satisfied at the pain of His Son? Because it's removing His wrath from mankind. From those who have put their faith and trust in Him. That's the reason why it says in Ephesians 5:2 that Christ offered Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. An offering for us, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You ever wonder why? We only have a few more minutes left, and then I'm going to have an opportunity to praise the Lord before we get around His table. Do you ever wonder why that the death of Christ had to be such a public spectacle? Okay, Jesus had to die. All right, we understand the fact that we're sinners and the fact that Sin needed atonement. I mean, anybody, we understand that. But why did it have to be so public? Why did he have to be right there for the whole world to see in his humility and his nakedness and his shame? Because justice needed to be done, and so that the whole world and all of heaven would know that the God that we serve is a just God, and all his wrath is being poured out here, so it doesn't have to be poured out on me. And so everyone would know that the God we serve, who through the centuries allowed people to continue in sin, and not judge them, and so some may wonder, is God just? No, he is just. Look at the cross. And so it was a public spectacle for all to see that our God is just. This brings us to our last point, and that's just the result of propitiation. First thing that I want us to know, and we won't turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 7, and I believe also in Hebrews chapter 9, it reminds us that Jesus' sacrifice was a once for all. Hebrews 7:27 reminds us that Jesus died once for all. The beauty of Christ's sacrifice means that there never needed to be blood shed again for man's forgiveness. Do you understand how the priests in the Old Testament, they lived their lives as butchers? Every day they would come home covered in blood. They had to butcher animals time and time again, and some days it was all they were doing all day. It's graphic and it's horrific that they had to live that way, but the reason why they did is because our sin is so horrific and because God is so holy. And so there had to be this type of blood that would needed to be spilt in preparation for the day of Christ, but when Christ died, all that was done. He died once. And it satisfied God for all eternity. None of the Old Testament sacrifices paid for sin, but only pointed to Christ's sacrifice that would satisfy God. That's the reason why the Bible says that God remembers our sin no more. He remembers them no more. Secondly, we have that Jesus Christ has become our peace with God. Notice how when it talks about propitiation, it does in our text, and it also does in 1 John chapter 2. It says that when it talks about propitiation, it actually uses it as a description of who Jesus is. It doesn't say that Jesus did this. It says that Jesus is our propitiation. He is our final peace. He is our peace. Our propitiation is alive and well today. It's not something that was just signed years ago. It's not something that's just written on a tomb somewhere, but our propitiation, our peace, is a living person. Our mercy seat. And think about this for a second. I think you'll find this fascinating. Okay, when Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And Mary, the ladies came to see, and they went and tell the disciples. Mary Magdalene stayed around. And it says that she, this is in John chapter 20, says that she stooped down and looked into the tomb. What did she see when she looked into the tomb? We say it's an empty tomb, but it wasn't completely empty. What was in that tomb when she stooped down and looked into the tomb? Do you know? What? The burial cloth was there. Okay, the burial cloth was sitting on the table or whatever Jesus was laid on, a hewn out rock maybe, but there it was. I haven't been there. Some people may have been there, but that, you know, there it was sitting there. Okay, was there anything else in the tomb? There were two angels. Think about this for a minute. Mary stoops down and looks into the tomb, and she sees the grave clothes that were wrapped around the body of Jesus, so stained with blood. There they sat. And on either side of that pile of those garments that were laying there, on either side sat an angel. Does that remind you of any scene in the Old Testament? The mercy seat. It's Jesus, the mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. As that blood-stained garments are sitting there on each side, were those angels sitting there over top of it, And so as Mary, as a good Jew, she should be able to think, this is a picture of propitiation, that our sins now, that God's anger has been taken away from us. Because Jesus now is our mercy seat. He is that ark that our forgiveness rests in. So we have peace, and our peace has a name, and our peace is, and the name of our peace is Jesus Christ. John MacArthur, as I like to call him, Johnny Mac, says this. He said that God took the flaming sword of justice that was raised over our heads to strike us, and then he fashioned it into a shield to protect us. Isn't that great? That's what happens at propitiation. That's what happened in the death of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see that, and lastly, we see that Jesus is now our advocate in heaven. He is our advocate in heaven. He stands there in heaven. You know, Christ's work on when Christ died on the cross, he said, what? It is finished. His work on earth was done, but his work continues on in glory, does it not? Every day that the enemy comes and accuses us, do you see that? Do you see his attitude? Do you see her behavior? How can she be justified? How can she be forgiven? She's just continuing to wallow around in sin. How can a holy God forgive someone like her? And Jesus said, see my wounds? Do you see my wounds? I have paid for her sin. I have paid for his sin. And so that wrath has been bought for and paid for. It will never again rest on the Father's child. Never again. Those sins have completely been removed. You see, there was no one else who was good enough. There was no one else who was strong enough. Only Jesus could do what he did when he became our propitiation and our expiation. What a wonderful thing to rejoice in. And so as we gather around the table this morning, gather around with praise on your lips. Because only through a public spectacle that we celebrate here this morning, where Christ died, could we find forgiveness of sins and freedom from an angry God, where God no longer is angry with us. He's not angry with me. Yes, I can grieve the Holy Spirit and I can disappoint him. But all my sin has already been judged. There's nothing but favor that comes from him to me now. Not that I'm worthy of it, but Jesus Christ is worthy of it. And he is my mercy seat. Is he your mercy seat? Then rejoice in him this morning as we gather around the table.